Matthew 23, we will be looking at verses 37 to 39. It's Palm Sunday, and so I wanted to preach to you something that would be something that we could think about in relation to Palm Sunday, and this is the text that I chose. And it's about Jesus being as a hen gathering her chicks. A very unusual pictorial image that we have of the Lord Jesus here this afternoon. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for the glory of you, our God. We give you thanks for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has come to mean to us. We pray that as we study this scripture this afternoon, that we'll not only understand how great is your judgment upon people who will not, refuse to believe in you, but also how great your mercy and loving kindness are towards people, sinners in need. Oh Lord, we pray that we would learn together and grow together in our faith here this afternoon. We pray that we would come away from here marveling over you, Lord Jesus, marveling over your compassion. And may our compassion for sinners become more like yours. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, as I said, today is Palm Sunday, and efforts are being made this week by many churches to focus our attention, the attention of many sinners in our community, upon the facts of the gospel, of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his sufferings leading up to the cross, his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead, which will be celebrated by many next Sunday. Now, although I do not believe that the Lenten calendar is something that we are commanded to follow as an observance in our churches, we do not see it anywhere commanded in the Bible. And we have the Lord's Supper in which to remember his death. We have the Lord's Day in which to be reminded of his resurrection from the dead, these things being commanded of Christ's church, yet it is the hope of many sincere Christians in many church settings that many more people would come to consider the glory of Christ and his passion for the salvation of needy sinners through this means of observing these Lenten days, and that many might come to sense their need of their own soul to be saved by him. Truly, we should understand that it is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God on these subjects which is both precious and most important to God's people, and bringing people to hear the preaching of the Word is a good witness to this community and the communities that we represent. So this afternoon, I want to speak to you about these amazing words spoken by the Lord Jesus as a lament over Jerusalem, so that you might see his passion for the salvation of Jerusalem sinners. We will look first of all at the charge which the Lord Jesus brings against Jerusalem as a city, verse 37a, we'll look at the longing, secondly, of Christ to gather these Jerusalem sinners to himself, verse 37b. And then third, we'll look at the desolation of unbelief and the blessedness of faith in Christ, verses 38 and 39. It's my prayer that each of us would see in the desire and actions of the Lord Jesus the ultimate model of a soul winner, and that each of us would, by God's grace, develop every good longing in ourselves for the salvation of sinners and bring those longings into fruition by thinking of how we ourselves might be wise and win souls to Christ. First of all, let's look at the charge which our Lord Jesus brought against Jerusalem as a city in verse 37a. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Now it's important that we understand that the Lord Jesus was a man who was on a mission. He was sent by His Father for the salvation of particular sinners. He was sent first to the Jews, God's special Old Testament people, to proclaim the truth to them as the Son of God. He was sent to them as their ultimate prophet. During His earthly ministry, His primary personal mission was to Jerusalem and to all Israel. His mission was to declare the truth concerning Himself and the gospel to the Jews of His day, and particularly in the last days of His ministry to the rulers and leaders of the nation of Israel. They were responsible for leading the people in relation to God's Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Lord Jesus knew that He must confront them concerning their rejection of Himself as the Son of God and their Messiah, He being their promised Lord and Savior. But in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. In another place, in Mark 12:37, it says that the common people heard Him gladly. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? The leaders were not inclined to give Jesus a fair hearing. But the common people heard Him gladly. But these words here in John 1 are telling us that the majority of those people who were prominent and religious among the Jews did not receive the witness of who Jesus was or what He came to do and to teach them. They rejected the idea that He was God's only begotten Son. They did not receive His miracles and good works as proving that He was sent from God. And this was especially true of the most influential and powerful people in Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rulers of Israel. They were most zealous for the law, and they should have been able to recognize Jesus for who He was and what He had come to do, and they should have received Him. But they did not. And so we need to understand that a city is known by her leading men. And this is why Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. It had often been the case in the history of Israel that the leaders of Israel had killed the prophets that God had sent to them. And so Jesus uses the words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, to address those who were the leaders and the most influential among them, especially, and then all the other unbelieving people as well. If those who are the leading men in a city are righteous, then the people of that city will oftentimes follow the lead of those men. If their leaders are unrighteous, then they will promote things being done in that city which are not good, things which are displeasing to God, and they are harmful to many people. What the problem was here, Jesus said, was that the scribes and Pharisees were sitting in Moses' seat. They held to the law of Moses, but they did not hold to it as pointing them to Christ, as Deuteronomy 18 says that they should have. In that place, it speaks of Christ as the prophet whom God would send to them, whom they must hear. But instead of receiving Jesus and His teaching of grace, they held to the law of Moses as something which they thought that they could keep on their own, and they did not need to be saved from their sins. Now that's the way it was. They did not think that they needed grace to be given to them by Christ. And so we need to see from this that the law cannot save anyone. It has no power to do so. It has power to command what God expects, but it has no life to give to fulfill its dictates. Now, these leaders did not believe that Christ was the only one who could fulfill the law. They thought that they could fulfill the law. Now, we need to understand that the law is good and it's righteous and it's holy. We should love it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Now, Christ affirmed those men who were representing God's law in every way that He should have. He said to those who were following their lead in Matthew 23:3, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, do you observe that and do that, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." So you see, the reason that Jesus was not received by these wicked scribes and Pharisees was because they thought themselves to be already righteous in God's sight simply because they were Jews. They were trying to keep the law in their own legalistic way by trying to do the works of the law apart from God's help and apart from Christ's grace. They ended up trying to pull off this deadly religious charade with everyone around them. They outwardly appeared righteous to men, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They believed that circumcision was their means of being brought into covenant with God, and that they did not at all need to believe in the Lord Jesus, who was telling them that God was concerned with their heart obedience. God was not pleased with their adding human traditions and commandments to His law. Jesus said about them in Matthew 23:13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." But there was another problem which these scribes and Pharisees and rulers had, which Jesus had to confront. It was that they wanted to kill Him. And anyone who told them that their false system of religion was wrong. And so Jesus told them a parable in Matthew 21:33-46. He said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. So once again, you can see here that these wicked builders among the leaders of the Jews were not bearing fruit unto God, the Father, at all. The Father is the landowner in the parable. And Jerusalem's leaders and all those who supported them over many generations were killing the prophets who were sent to her. Now, second, let me portray for you now the longing of Christ to gather these Jerusalem sinners to himself. Verse 37b. How often, Jesus says, I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, I believe this is one of the most amazing passages concerning Christ that we find in the entire Scriptures. He's saying that He is the Son of God, two natures in one blessed person, had often wanted to gather Jerusalem's children together under His wings and shelter them there in His care for them. Maybe you've seen this before, a chicken, a hen, clucking, raising her wings, and instinctively all the little ones run up underneath and find refuge under her wings. Well, certainly Jesus is speaking from His humanity, which had longings, which as God He did not. For God's affections are not like a man's. But the affections of the Lord Jesus were perfect in both natures. I believe that we must understand that these longings of Christ's humanity were fully approved of by the deity, which He was and is, and by the Father, and by the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that when He says, I wanted to gather you, He's referring to anything hypothetical in the divine decrees that would make it appear that God would be frustrated in His plans for the salvation of all of His elect people among the Jews in that day. God has never ultimately resisted effectually when He stretches forth His hand to save, as is well seen in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the man who would become the Apostle Paul. What Jesus is saying here is that He had often wanted to gather the children of these men who had so wickedly opposed His ministry to Himself, but they, the ones whose fathers had killed the prophets and stoned those sent them, were not willing that they should be gathered to the Lord Jesus. Still, some of those who were rulers in Israel, Christ was, according to the purpose of the Father, able to gather to Himself on the day of Pentecost. And after, men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were gathered to Himself even before Jesus died. He enunciates the principle of His gathering people to Himself in this way in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus says to them in verse 31 of chapter 23 of Matthew, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? He goes on to state in verse 34 of chapter 23 that he was going to send to these same people prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them they would kill and crucify, and some of them they would scourge in their synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on them would come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom they had murdered between the temple and the altar. So, the Lord Jesus most certainly knew the hearts of all of the wicked rulers, and he left them, he says here, to fill up the measure of their sins and to the judgment of hell. He was not speaking mercifully to them, telling them that he had often wanted to gather them. They were wicked and they would remain wicked, a brood of vipers from start to finish. But Jesus was saying that he had oft wanted to gather those children who these wicked men held in their grasp, the grasp of their false system, the false system of a works righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And indeed, he would gather some of these children through the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost after he had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But I'm saying it is the love of Christ to gather sinners to himself that I want you to consider at this point, for our love for lost sinners should be as our Master's was and still is. The picture here is very precious. It's that of the Lord Jesus comparing himself and his desire to gather sinners to himself as a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. He would gather them in from their wanderings, as Matthew Henry says, gather them home to himself. He would have taken the whole body of the Jewish nation into the church, and so gathered them all under the wings of the divine majesty, Matthew Henry says. So let us understand that within the parameters of God's divine decrees, there is a will of desire in God, which is especially seen in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks of himself as the mother hen clucking for her chicks. There is a real interaction between God and men that is encompassed by the decrees of God that we should know about and attempt to better understand, and is portrayed for us right here in this passage. If we attempt to do so by meditating upon this text and others like it, we will better understand God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and how we can better learn to show compassion to lost sinners. It's the love of Christ which constrains us. Now third, let's look at the desolation of unbelief and the blessedness of faith in Christ. In verses 38 and 39, Jesus says, "See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." First, the Lord Jesus pronounced the judgment of desolation upon Jerusalem, which continues to this very day. But he follows it with words of hope, which are still his offer of mercy to the Jews to this very day. He is saying that the judgment of desolation would not last forever upon Jerusalem, but only until the time came when they would welcome him as a nation, that time when they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now notice that Jesus is addressing Jerusalem as the capital city of the nation. And I've already showed you that Jesus didn't simply pronounce the judgment that he did here with no feeling for the non-elect or those who would perish because they were unwilling to come to him and be gathered. He really felt for them, those who would perish. In Luke 19:41, it says that when he drew near the city, that he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And he went on to speak of how the days of judgment and vengeance would come to them in 70 AD because of their rejection of him. They and their children within the city of Jerusalem would be leveled to the ground. Over 1,100,000 people died in that great conflagration because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation, that is, of Christ to them. But in this passage that we're looking at here today, we also find the Lord Jesus pronouncing a most certain end of their desolation and a most certain hope of their restoration, that is the Jews, and their conversion when they together as a nation will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we find that hope confirmed in Luke 19, verses 37 to 40, the words that Jesus spoke before he pronounced the judgment. It says this, "Then as Jesus was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice." This is the triumphal entry. "And praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" So someday, the Jews, who have been people whose hearts have been like stone, and they've been desolate for many generations, they will cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And God will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look with eyes of faith upon Christ whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him, it says there, as one mourns for his only son. And they will grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It says in Zechariah 12:10, "A fountain for sin and uncleanness shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Zechariah 13:1, "And their desolation shall end, and the Lord Jesus will be as a hen who gathers her chicks, and under his wings they shall find refuge and eternal safety and blessing and salvation." Let us pray to have more of the Lord's heart in our heart. Dear Christian, do you have this heart? As the Lord Jesus did, do you want to see sinners that you think are so hardened they could never possibly come to Christ? Come to Christ? That's what this passage is teaching. And tell others around you of how they can find refuge under the wings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this passage which is so, has so much feeling of you, Lord Jesus, in it. We see you standing weeping over Jerusalem and crying out to her that you would have often gathered those people who were so hard and unfeeling against you, but they would not. We pray, Lord, that we would take these words to heart and see that you are able to pierce through all the darkness and gloom and unbelief and hardness of heart and to give a new heart, even so that the little chicks might run and seek refuge in the shadow of your wings. And so we pray that we would see both the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. And we would pray to see you move and work in such a way that sinners will come to you in this way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 78, Under the Care of My God, the Almighty. Under His wings, under His wings. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 78. Under the care of my God, the Almighty, safe in the secret place of the Most High, He is my refuge, the Lord is my fortress. Him I am trusting when trouble is nigh. Under His wings, under His wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, trusting His truth. No evil can betide thee. Be not afraid for the terror of midnight, nor for the arrow that hasteth to slay. Fear not the pestilence walking in darkness, nor the destroyer that wasteth by day. Under His wings, under His wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, trusting His truth and faithfulness. No evil can betide thee. Let's do these a cappella. Seek the Most High for thy sure habitation. Unto Jehovah for refuge now fly. There shall not evil befall thee, nor harm thee. Unto dwelling, no plague shall come nigh. Under His wings, under His wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, trusting His truth and faithfulness. No evil can betide thee. Love thou the Lord, surely He will deliver. He will exalt thee and answer thy prayer. He will be with thee to honor and give thee life without end, salvation to share. Under His wings, under His wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, Trusting His truth and faithfulness, no evil can betide Thee. Persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.